All right, our text tonight is in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 16. Judges chapter 6, we'll read 1 to 16. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." I'd like to just briefly this evening speak to you all on the subject of Christian weakness and strength. Christian weakness and strength. Just for the sake of context here, some of you are probably familiar with the book of Judges and what some call the cycle, the Judges cycle, where Israel would rebel against God and start worshiping idols and disobeying his commandments. And then God would discipline them by bringing some foreign nation over them. And they would be under bondage and oppression to that nation. And then in distress, they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge and deliver them. But it seems to me that in this passage that we have here in chapter 6, the oppression and the misery that Israel was under, the description that we have here seems to be unusually awful and pitiful, even for the book of Judges. I mean, it says in verse 2 that they were hiding in caves because of the oppression of the Midianites. It says that they came in and they devastated the land and they destroyed all their food. And it says they were brought very low. I mean, the first 10 verses are an awful, pitiful description of the state that Israel was in. And I would suggest to you that this is but a dim, dim picture of the awful and miserable condition and the pitiful condition of all of mankind that lies in the lap of the evil one right now. And the question is, how is it that God would deliver Israel from this bondage and this oppression that they were under? And we find the answer to that in verses 11 to 16. You would expect, I mean, I'll just ask you guys this question. The strength of Midian, could God, if he wanted to, just come down and wipe out Midian just like that? That's an obvious rhetorical question, I guess, right? But it's not what God does. They cry out to him, Israel does. And instead of God saying, okay, that's it, I'm going to wipe them out, they're all gone, and you're free, which he could have done. Instead, what does God do? He goes down and he says, let me see, I'm going to find the weakest man I can possibly find. Oh, here's Gideon over here. Here's this guy hiding in the wine vat because he's afraid of the Midianites. And he's not at the threshing floor threshing the wheat. He's hiding inside the wine vat trying to keep that that food from being taken away. There's my man right there. Let me find the weakest man I possibly can find, and I'm going to use that guy to deliver Israel. Now, he comes up to Gideon and says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. That's the way that God sets it out to deliver Israel from this bondage and this oppression that they were in. And brothers and sisters, this is the means that God has set up to advance his kingdom and to deliver those who are under a far greater oppression and bondage than this. The misery of slavery to sin and slavery to the devil and the bondage that leads to eternal destruction. Yes, he has sent his beloved and eternal Son into this world, and he has accomplished redemption once and for all. But that has yet to be in history actually applied to the cases of multitudes of people who are still in this world and who are still in their sins. And Jesus said that, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the means that God has set up to deliver those who are in bondage and to advance his kingdom, to drive back the forces of the evil one, are that he would grab a hold of the weakest of people and he would strengthen them and he would use them to drive back the forces of the evil one and to set the prisoners free. God is so strong that he is able to take those who are exceedingly and utterly weak and use them, strengthen them and use them to win the battle. And to deliver those who are in bondage. We could read several passages on this, but let me just read one from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll read verses 26 to 29. Paul says, for consider your calling, brethren. Here's Gideon being called by God to deliver Israel. And Paul says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And so that's the way God has set things up. Now, I heard somebody say one time about Gideon, when the Lord says to him here, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. I heard a Christian one time say, well, God looked at Gideon, he saw the potential that was in Gideon. He didn't see where Gideon was at then, he saw the potential that there was in Gideon. That's absolutely wrong. Gideon was weak. He was really, really weak. We saw in verse 11, he's hiding in this wine vat, in the wine press, because he's afraid. Down in verse 15, he said, well, first he questions in verse 13. He says, you really think God's with us? Look at what's going on. Look around us. How can you say God's with us? He didn't believe God was with him. He didn't believe he was a valiant warrior. In verse 15, he says, how shall I deliver Israel? My family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. And as we go on through here in this passage, you find Gideon to be unbelieving and lacking courage and lacking boldness again and again and again. He was a very, very weak man. And yet, basically, God comes to him and says, I'm with you. You're really strong. And Gideon basically says, I'm not really strong. I'm really weak. No, you're really strong. That's the way the argument goes here. Now, look at verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this, your strength. Now, this is the question I want to ask. And I believe that the rest of the story about Gideon is basically an answer to that question. What is this strength? What is the Christian's strength? What does God mean when he says to Gideon, go in this, your strength? What is the strength he's talking about? I think the answer is this. What he already said back in verse 12, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. That is the Christian strength. He says in verse 12, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. In other words, you are a valiant warrior despite your weakness because the Lord is with you. And look what he says in verse 14, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And then again, Gideon protests in verse 15. My family is the least. I'm the youngest in my father's house. What does God say in verse 16? But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Brothers and sisters, I hear much from the mouths of people here about, I'm weak, I'm so weak, I struggle with this, I'm a wipeout, I'm unworthy. And that is absolutely true, we are. But it makes all the difference in the world whether we realize that God is with us. Once that is settled, once you really have apprehended that and believed that and laid hold upon it, that it doesn't matter how weak I am, God is with me, then you are strong. Because the Almighty is with you, and He is on your side. And that is the thing that I hope to show us from the remainder of this passage. The remainder of this passage is God patiently and gently working in the life of this man, working strength in him, working faith in him. And how? By proving this very thing to him. By proving to him, I am with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. The remainder of this chapter and the next chapter is God proving that to Gideon. And once Gideon finally gets that, then he's strong. So how is God go about doing that? Well, first of all, if you look at verse 17, Gideon immediately doubts that this is true. He immediately doubts that this is even God speaking to him. And he says in verse 17, So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. This is the first of many signs that Gideon asks God to give him. And look at the patient response of the Lord. Gideon continues, please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. The patience of God here, bearing with his unbelief and bearing with his asking for a sign. And we'll skip on down here. Gideon brings the offering out to him and lays it on this rock. And then in verse 21, it says, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, see, that was the issue. He had asked him at the beginning, give me a sign to show me that this is really you talking to me. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. So, one of the things to take from this is God is able, in the case of his children, to take his word and to seal it to our hearts and to confirm it to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian here today, the reason you're a Christian is because when you heard the word of God, when you heard the gospel, you didn't hear it just in word only, but you heard it in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. God made it to come to your heart with power to where you realize, I know it's him speaking to me. And you received it not as the word of man, but as the word of God. God is able to do that. We need to have that. We need to know that these promises that we have here are actually from God, if we're to believe and if we're to know that he's with us. But not only that, the next thing that God does immediately is he goes after Gideon's idolatry. In verse 25, it says, "Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down.'" I think it's like God saying, we're not going any further with this until we deal with the idolatry, until the idols are pulled down, until I am installed as king. How can it be that the Lord is with you if he's not really the Lord in your life? And look at Gideon's response. It says in verse 27, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night." You see his weakness? You see his cowardice-ness? His cowardice and his unbelief? And yet God accepts this and is patient with him. And it says, if you look on down in verse 34, it says, "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." Literally, the Spirit of the Lord clothed him. God accepted once the idol was torn down, and though it was through much fear and trembling, and maybe fear of man and struggling, yet he got that idol down, and he got the altar of the Lord raised up. He had essentially obeyed, and then he was clothed with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, it does us no good asking the Lord to clothe us with the Holy Spirit if we're all the time harboring some and cherishing some idol in our hearts. If we're not totally yielded to the Lord in our lives, if he's not our all in all. So that's the next thing. And then after that, notice in verse 36, even after being clothed with the Spirit, Gideon is still struggling with unbelief. It was one thing for him to tear down this statue that was lifeless. But it says in verse 33, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel." It's one thing to tear down this lifeless altar or idol. It's quite another thing to go against these Midianite and Amalekite armies that are assembled against you in flesh and blood. So he's again afraid. And in verse 36, he's again doubting. And he says, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken..." See, he's still doubting the word of God. "Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Now imagine that. He tells God, "Here's what you have to do for me. If you do this, I'll believe you." He puts a fleece on the ground, and obviously if dew falls on the ground, everything is going to be soaking wet. Or else if there's no dew, nothing will be wet. But he says, "I just want the fleece to be wet and nothing else wet." And he gets up in the morning, and that's exactly what happened. There's so much dew, he's able to get a full bowl of water to squeeze out of that fleece, and everything else around it is dry. Obviously, God's saying, "Yes, I'm with you." That's what he's telling him. "I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you." But that wasn't enough for him. He says in verse 39, "Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me.'" He realizes he's sinning here with his unbelief. "'That I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground.'" Now, Lord, do it the other way around. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. You see, brothers and sisters, this is what God does in our lives. He grabs a hold of one of us who is absolutely weak. This is what he does all through church history. He grabs a hold. Here's a weak person. Here's a sinner. Here's a wipeout. I'm going to get a hold of this person, and I'm going to work patiently in their life and work faith into them and work. And I'm just going to work in their life and in their circumstances. I'm going to tear down and cleanse them of their idols. I'm going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to teach them, "I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you." He bears patiently with our unbelief and our struggling. And all the time is confirming his word and his promise to us. "I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you." One more thing that God has to do in his life. And that in verse, in chapter 7, verse 1, we read, let's look at verse 2. They're getting ready, close to the battle now. And you would think he would be prepared now, having had those miracles done with the fleece. But this is what God says in verse 2 of chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Not very good military strategy, is it? You have 32,000 people, you're going up against a far greater army, and out of your 32,000, 22,000 leave. Go ahead and go home. Now we're down to just 10,000 left. Look what God says in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home." So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Brothers and sisters, what is God telling us here? He is telling us that our weakness is no hindrance to him. It is our strength that is a hindrance to him. Do you see that? It's no obstacle. If God is with us, it doesn't matter if there are billions on the other side. We have the Almighty on our side. What does it matter if we have 300 or 10,000 or 32,000? The numbers do not matter. If God is with us, once that is settled and we are assured of that, that God is indeed with us, it makes no difference how weak we are. Do you see that? And that is why God had to strip them of everything. They had to lose everything that they had until they had no one to turn to and no one to lean on except for God himself. And that is why Paul could say, you know, he was afflicted with that thorn in the flesh. And Christ said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul said, "I rejoice, I glory in my weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong, that the power of Christ might be in me." It's because it's the person that has had their strength broken. It's the person who has come to see that they have no strength in themselves that will lean upon the almighty arm of God. And once we learn to trust in his strength rather than in our own, then we are strong. Brothers and sisters, this I believe is our issue. When we pray and when we talk and when we confess our weaknesses, the problem that we have is not that we're weak. The problem is our unbelief. The problem is we are looking at our weakness instead of looking at our God and believing that he is with us. If he is with us, if we really believe that, it makes no difference how weak we are. Do you see that? That is the secret of the Christian strength, that God is with us. That's why the scripture says, "Let the weak say, I'm strong." That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 11 about Gideon and the others, by strength they conquered kingdoms, out of weakness were made strong. That's why Paul said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That's why when Jesus chose his disciples, he chose these ignorant, unlearned fishermen, uneducated, people who didn't even believe him when he was raised from the dead unless they stuck their fingers into the holes in his hands. They didn't believe him then until that happened. He picked people like that, and those people turned the world upside down. And when they were standing there on trial, the Pharisees looked on and they were amazed because they knew that they were ignorant, unlearned, uneducated men, and they recognized they had been with Jesus, that God was with them, that Jesus was with them, and therefore they were strong. Now, in conclusion, look at verse 9. It says, "Now the same night." This is when the victory is won. Once they finally were at an end of themselves. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I don't know if I can quote it exactly right. Maybe let me look it up quickly here so I can get the wording right here. Deuteronomy 32, 36 is the reference. It says this: "For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and that there is none remaining, bond or free." Once we're at an end of ourselves and we are cast totally upon him as they were here, that at that same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you're afraid," God was still patient with his fear and his unbelief. "Go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened." See that? Strengthened. We're talking about the weakness of Christians and the strength of Christians. "That you may go down against the camp." So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now, put yourself in his shoes here. You know, we read these stories and we don't put ourselves in their shoes. Imagine this, 300 people going down to this camp. And, I mean, it says in verse 12, "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore." Can you imagine that? 300 people, and you're going down there, and it's more than the sand of the seashore in number. Obviously, he would be afraid. Verse 13, "When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, 'Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat.' His friend replied, 'This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand.' When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands.'" See, he finally got it. God, all this time has been working in him. "I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you." And now Gideon, despite being at his very weakest point, with only 300 people and staring this innumerable company right in the eyes, he realizes, "God really is with me. We're going to win. Let's get up and go." And this weak man, who was weak, as weak as any man in Israel, led 300 people into this battle against an innumerable company. And by faith, he conquered them. Look what it says in verse 18. Gideon said, "When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Imagine this. This little company coming up here with their little trumpets. With this huge, innumerable company. It says, "And they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing and cried, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.' Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabeth." And we'll stop there. You see that? The victory was won, obviously, because it was the Lord. It was his strength, not theirs. Now, the last thing I'd like to point out for our encouragement is this. This passage here at the end has always bothered me. The phrase, for the Lord and for Gideon. And a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. That used to bother me. I thought it almost blasphemy. How can you put a man right in there with God for the Lord and for Gideon? A sword for the Lord and for Gideon? But brothers, sisters, that is just the point. That God could have just said a sword for the Lord. He could have just said for the Lord. But he said, no, I'm strong enough that I'm going to go and get this weak wipeout and I'm going to put a sword into his hand. I'm going to make him strong. I'm going to win my battles through him. I'm strong enough. I'm gracious enough to do that. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what the New Testament and what the New Covenant has promised us. God has done the same thing for us. If we will put our trust in him, if we will no longer look upon our weaknesses with unbelief, but rather look upon our God and reckon upon his promises, he will do the same thing in us. This is what he has done throughout church history. This is how the gospel has gone forth into all the world. This is how the kingdom of Christ has been advanced. He's gotten a hold of weak wipeouts and he's worked in them patiently and patiently and patiently and stripped them of all their strength until they had nothing, until they were clinging to Christ and until they believed that he was indeed with them. And then they were able to do mighty things for God through the strength. They were strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And brothers and sisters, that is the hope that we have as well. No more let us look upon our weaknesses with unbelief, but rather let us look upon the Almighty God and believe the promises that he has given to us in his word. Amen.